Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
Every single one of us are near death. I know we don't realize that. I know we don't think that. Life is very short, and not just because, if you don't know, last Tuesday, a guy literally died right in front of me on the pickleball court, and we prayed for him, and he came back to life. He had a cardiac arrest. His heart stopped. He had no pulse, wasn't breathing. And you can go watch the testimony on my channel. That makes me think about eternity more, of course. That makes me think about death, of course, because somebody died in front of me. I was holding their legs in the air, trying to revive them as people were doing chest compressions on him. But whether you've seen a dead person, been around a dead person, or you've had a near-death experience, the bottom line is this. Every single one of us are near death right now. This is an urgency and something that we have to live by every single day and realize that our next breath, it's not like tomorrow isn't promised, it's our next breath isn't promised. And I definitely want to be somebody that preaches with an urgency. I want to be somebody that preaches about eternity. This idea that you're going to die someday and you're going somewhere forever, not 100 years. And our finite minds, I don't think, are capable to really think about and grasp the concept of eternity. If you ever lay in bed at night thinking about eternity forever, like, okay, I'm going to die, 60, 70 years, and then I'm going to live again somewhere else, a second life forever. It's never going to end. It's never going to stop. I'm going to keep on existing in either, the Bible says, heaven or hell forever. This is, if that's true, which it is true, it's the most important thing in the world. It's not only just the most important thing that we think about it, that we know about it, but that we're assured where we're going. Like, hey, you're going to go on a trip, all right, and it's going to be either the best trip of your life or the worst trip of your life, because the place you're going to go is either incredibly hot, you're going to be tortured, you're going to be tormented, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be ridiculed. For all of eternity, you'll never talk to another person. You'll hear screaming and weeping and gnashing of teeth for a trillion years. It'll be just like day one. Or you're going to go somewhere where there's pleasure, there's joy, there's streets of gold, there's a crystal lake. All of your family members that were Christian that have died, you'll be with forever. You'll have a perfect body. You're going to say, like, I want to know about those places and where I'm going. You better be 1,000% sure. This is not something to gamble about. And there's a lot of people that they don't even think about this. Like, let me just say, this week, have you thought about this? Are you waking up going, like, okay, eternity matters. And if you don't get nothing from this stream, which you will get something, get this and write this in your little notebook, in your little, put a little highlighter on that. Eternity matters. And it's not a good time to start thinking about it when you're there. It's not a good time to start planning it when you're there thinking, I'm just going to figure it out when I get there. No, eternity must be planned for. Eternity is not something, write this down, we respond to. It's something we plan for. It's something we prepare for. I am currently preparing for eternity, right? I'm 33 years old. You guys already know I always feel old. I feel like I have like 5 years left. I don't know. I just feel like my life is passing so fast. I'm sure we all feel that way. I often share that. And I feel like kids are growing up quick. My daughter's going to be 10 on Monday. Like, what? Where did the time go? I don't even know. We just had her yesterday and she's going to be 10 on Monday. Life passes by. And so as I'm living this short life, which is a breath, and that's if we even get 60 years. That's if we even make it 60 years. That's if you, eat right, you work out, you live healthy, and God, by grace of God, you get 80 years. You get 80 years. If you think about it this way, I'm 33. God willing, I get, 70, 80 years. I'm like almost halfway done with my life. I mean, that's scary to think about. If you looked at your life as a percentage, right? Let's just say you got to 80. You have to think, how much percent of my life is left? I've lived like, 40% of my life? If I'm able to get to 80, which a lot of people don't, but I've lived 40% of my life. And I know it's like, you're scaring me. That's the point. That's the point, is we need to be urgent. We need a wake-up call. But think about it, like 30, 40% of my battery's drained. 30, 40% of my life is gone. If you're 50, 60, 70, you're like, oh, okay, I'm like 60, 70%. All right, let's pretend you live to 100 for the sake of just, hey, you're 50, you're 50%. Really, you're like 65% of your life is over. And you're going to be standing before God. You're going to be going somewhere. So if I'm going to plan for a vacation, weeks and weeks and weeks. What rental car? What plane am I going to get? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What airline am I going to fly? What am I going to get when I get to the hotel? Is there a place nearby I can eat? Is there a place we can shop? Is there outlets? Is there this at the theme park? All the planning you're doing, yet no time planning for where you're spending forever. Not 2 weeks, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, eternity. When does that affect us? When does that idea change the way we live and we start planning now? Because here's the thing, when I get there, I want to be prepared and like, oh yeah, I've been planning this my whole life. I've been storing up treasures my entire life. Eternity is not something we respond to. It's something we should plan for. There's life after death for every person. You will live a second life. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, I just don't really believe in eternity. It does not matter what you believe. I just want everyone to know your beliefs don't matter. My beliefs don't matter. I don't believe in the afterlife. Well, too bad, because you're going to live there. You're going to have an afterlife. You're not going to die and then God say, well, did you believe in this? No, I didn't believe in the afterlife. Okay, just soul sleep. That's not how it works. Regardless of what you believe, you're going to have an afterlife. There's going to be a second life and you're going to be somewhere. Matthew 6:19. This is Jesus saying, reiterating my point, plan for eternity. Don't wait. Do not wait. And this is what he says in Matthew 6:19. Do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermins destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth, the vermin, and the thieves cannot break in and steal, or the moth and the vermin cannot destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This is what the world teaches us. This whole verse could preach an hour sermon, but the world teaches us store up for life now. Have a good savings, have a good Roth IRA, have a good 401k, have a good retirement plan, have a good this, make sure you have a nice car, make sure you have a nice house. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but here's what Jesus is saying. Don't live your life storing up treasures on earth where somebody can steal. You can, guys, think about this. You can work your entire life, save up $1 million in your Roth IRA, $1 million in your 401k, 50 years compound interest in the S&P 500, and then somebody can hack into your account, or somebody can come, maybe you're old school and you don't trust the bank and you have your money in your house. Somebody can come in and take your safe, take your money, and steal all you've earned your whole life working for. And Jesus goes, you worked your entire life for something that could be stolen, taken, or destroyed, which it will be on Judgment Day. This is another sermon, but another message. He says, instead, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna store up. So I'm not gonna store up temporary things. It's okay to have those things. Things come and go. Cars come and go. House come and go. It's fine to enjoy that while you're on earth, but I'm not storing that up. That's not where I'm spending my energy, my time, my affection, and all of my resources. Instead, so now I'm planning. How many of you know you have to plan to save? You have to spend energy going, I'm going to put money in the bank. And saving is like, I'm not going to see that money. I'm not going to spend that money. And it takes what? 40, 50, 60 years to store up for that retirement, to store up for your 401k, to get that compound interest. You store up and you plan. Every month, you're putting in $1,000, hopefully you are, into your retirement. You're putting it into a Roth IRA, putting it into a bank account. Jesus goes, you're planning. The younger you start, if you're into investing, I like to watch like finance podcasts. I'm a nerd, whatever. But the earlier you start, what? The better, the more you'll have when you retire. This is what Jesus is saying. Start now, start early. You can start when you're 70, but you're not going to get a great retirement. You can start when you're 60, but you're not going to get compounding interest. So what do? We start young. The younger, the better. We want to start storing up in our savings. Now Jesus says, okay, forget about that. Store up in heaven now. Is this something we're actively doing? Saying, okay, I'm making disciples. I'm praying for the sick. I'm casting out demons. I'm discipling people. I'm baptizing people. I'm ministering at the church. I'm involved in my local church. I'm helping stack chairs. I'm there cleaning the bathrooms. I'm there helping at the landscaping. I'm there with whatever the pastor needs, whatever the preacher needs, whatever God's doing, whatever, I'll sing for choir. Because I'm storing up now. I'm storing up. So I'm active about this. I'm not just like passively, oh, I'm just going to church on Sunday. No, I'm actively storing up treasures in heaven. This is where I'm trying to put my treasure. Jesus says, that's where you need to store your treasures up for. Okay. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. James 4:14, why do you not even know? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Think about how raw that is. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. This is what James says. You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. I should have got like a squirt bottle. Do I have anything? No, I have like a humidifier here. That isn't going to help. A squirt bottle, when you get done with this, go spray your squirt bottle. That's how quick your life goes. It's there and it's gone, like a mist. You're here one moment and you're gone the next. So what I'm talking about tonight is the most important thing that should be on our mind, eternity. Eternity. And there's people we're going to describe and talk about that have died, clinically been dead. Many of them are professors, doctors, people that are reputable. And the guy in Imagine Heaven that wrote the book focuses on people that are reputable. These are not just some Yahoo stories I found online. These people died, saw the afterlife, experienced the afterlife, and came back to tell their story because of modern medicine. Look what Ecclesiastes 7:2 says. It's better, think about this, to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Excuse me? What? Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It's better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Why? After all, this is what he says, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. So let's take it to heart because we're living. Hopefully you are. Sorrow is better than laughter. For sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks about death constantly. This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4. A wise person thinks about death constantly, while a fool only worries about having a good time. What am I worried about? Am I worried about having a good time, living a nice life, fulfilling the American dream, which is actually the opposite of what the Bible wants you to do? Or am I worried about eternity and planning where I'm going for eternity and what I'm doing for eternity? Eternity matters. Live this life for the next life, because your next breath could be your last breath. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a man appointed for every man to die. Then comes the judgment. So don't listen to the lie of like, build up your best life now. No. This is not your best life now. Your best life will be a life in eternity, and it matters where you're going. It matters that you have a relationship with Jesus, so you go to the right place. There's only two destinations. There's only two destinations. Hell has many entrances, while heaven only has one. Nobody gets to the Father but through Jesus. There's a million ways to get to hell, and there's no ways out. There's one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. You better make sure that you have your life right. Don't wait till you're 70, 80, 90. Don't brush this off, because some of you, and I know this is strong to say, some of you will hear my voice in hell. Some of you will end up in hell hearing my voice saying, I listened to that guy preach over and over. Why did I not respond? Why didn't I listen? Why did I harden my heart? Why did I ignore the truth? Hell is real and so is heaven. Choose where you're going to go. You have to make the choice. I wish I could choose for you. There's 1,000 of you on here. I wish I could choose for you where you're going to go. You have to make the choice. You have to take that free will and say, I'm going to choose Christ. A wise person thinks about death constantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I am in an earthly tent, just like I go camping and I pack up the tent. I am in an earthly tent and I'm going to pack the tent up and I'm going to my heavenly home that God has made, that God has prepared for me if I'm a believer. You're just living in a tent. You don't need to worry too much. It's good to work out. It's good to exercise, but don't let that be consuming you. Don't let your entire life be 4 to 8 hours in the gym, because you're spending a lot of time on a tent that pretty soon you're going to have to pack up and you're going to get a new one. It's not your home. Just like when I go to a hotel room, I've said this many times, I don't decorate the hotel room. Why? Because I'm just passing through. And the Bible says we're pilgrims passing through, that this is not our home. Fall out of love with this world. Fall out of love with this life that you've made. This is not your home. This is only temporary. This is a hotel room. You don't need to spend so much time on your temple. You don't need to spend so much time on your tent. It's good to be healthy. It's good to work out and do all those great things. Training for physical training is good, but training for godliness is better. So I want to make sure that I'm not just, of course, I want to be healthy and all that good stuff. Praise the Lord. But I want to make sure that I'm not spending 8 hours a day in the gym for something that's only going to be taken down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Is this good for anybody? I'm blessing myself. I already have these notes prepared and these scriptures, but if you're not blessed tonight, I am. We're citizens in heaven, and the Bible says we're waiting for Christ to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friend, you're going to get a body like his. How do you know Jesus has the best body? These are earthly bodies. I know, so like, I don't like this. It's too short. It's too long. My leg, my arm, my nose, my ears. I'm a little bit too much this. I'm a little bit too much that. I get it. We criticize our bodies. Some of you have pain in your body. Praise the Lord that if you're a child of God, one day you're going to have your painful body that's full of, nerve damage, cancer, whatever. And you're going to be transformed into a heavenly body like Christ. That's a promise. Don't wait until you're at the end of your life to think about this. John 14, 1 verse 3. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And Jesus says, you also believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me and you will always be where I am. Jesus says, listen, take this to the bank. Come on, share this broadcast. Let's get more people in here. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to work on preparing something, a home for you. Why would you need to prepare a home for me? I already have a home. I live in California. No, no, no. That's not your home. Where you're at right now is not your home. I'm going somewhere to prepare a true home, a real home, and an eternal home for you. This offers us hope. We have hope that Jesus is preparing a heavenly home for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Lots of scripture here tonight. Therefore, we always are confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Think about this. As long as we are home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul says this, I would rather be with the Lord, to be honest with you guys. He's like, look, I would rather be, if I'm in this body, I'm away from the Lord. But if I'm out of this body, because one day you will slip out of this body, then I'm going to be at home with the Lord. So Paul's speaking about transitioning from this life to your body being in the presence of the Lord, which people have in near-death experiences. They end up with the Lord or they end up in hell with demons, being tortured and being tormented. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between these two things. This is Paul telling the church in Philippi. I'm torn between these two things. I desire to depart and be with Christ. What he's saying, if you just want a literal translation, I would rather die and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul says, I stay for your sake, but there's this longing in me to depart from my earthly body and go be with the Lord. If you're a Christian, that should be in you. If you're afraid of death, you need to get right with God, because the Bible says Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. God does not want you to fear death, because death is your graduation. Paul says, I have a longing to be with Christ after death. I have a longing to be with him. All right, we're going to talk about near-death experiences, but let me give you this last. I wanted to just framework with a bunch of scripture for the first 20 minutes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And the dust returns to the ground in which it came from, and the Spirit of God returns to who gave it. When you die, you will return to the ground from which you came, your physical body, but your spirit will return to God who gave it. God gives the spirit. There will be a separation of body and spirit at death, and God will get the spirit back that he imparted into you, that he gave you. You will leave this body. It will not matter. Be like, what should you do? Don't buy me an expensive casket, please. I don't know why we do that. I don't want an expensive casket. I don't mind you put me in a cardboard box. I don't know. Is that even legal? Do whatever you want. Doesn't matter, because my spirit's gone. The part of me that matters, that spirit man, is gone. And the body goes back to the dirt. So you can just, honestly, you can just bury me without a casket. I don't really care. My body's gonna go back to the dirt. Doesn't really matter. I'm not gonna be up in heaven like, oh man, they didn't put me in an expensive casket. They should have went into debt so they could have had a nice funeral. It's all good. Just celebrate for a moment. Isaiah's with the Lord. Praise God. Throw me in a hole at the funeral home. I don't even care. I don't think it's legal to bury someone in the backyard, but do whatever you have to do. It doesn't matter to me. It's no value. It's dust. Bible says the dust is going back to dust. And now my spirit's going to go back to God. So in near-death experiences, or even after-death experiences, most near-death are actually after death, right? And here's the bottom line. People, spirits, end up going somewhere. When you die, you go somewhere. Now, you don't die and then just float around and just relax on earth for a couple days. That's not what happens. Your body goes somewhere. So it's very, very simple. If you die and your spirit leaves your body, you're clinically dead, which is the point when your spirit leaves your body, is when you clinically die. If you didn't know that, now you know. You go somewhere, okay? Now we have modern medicine. We have ways to revive people. And with the advent of modern medicine, near-death experiences skyrocketed. It's like, well, these testimonies weren't around hundreds of years ago. Yes, because resuscitating people wasn't around like it is now. So back in the day, you had some stories, but it was unlikely for somebody to die and then come back to life. Now with modern medicine, people get brought back to life, because there's many inventions that you can bring people back to life, you can keep people alive. So these near-death experiences are more common. A near-death experience is described as a profound personal experience associated with death or impending death, which researchers describe as having similar characteristics. When positive, the great majority are, such experiences encompass a variety of sensations, including detaching from the body, feeling like you're floating, total serenity, security, warmth, absolute disillusion, the presence of a light, or seeing dead relatives. When negative, people experience things as anguish, distress, a void, devastation, vast emptiness, seeing a hellish place, or things like the devil. So it's describing, this is not a Christian description, people that have near death, they describe it either warm, seeing family members, which what do we, where's that? Heaven. Or they describe it as anguish, distress, devastation, vast emptiness, and a hellish place. It's important to know some of these I'll give were atheists that have, most of them now become Christian. They described hell. And it's interesting because most people that give these experiences, they're not, none two are exactly alike, but they all experience similar things. Whether it be heaven, many people experience seeing family members that have passed before them. Many people see gates. They have angels that have books, which is the book of life. There's a lot of the same experiences across the world from thousands of different people. So it's not like anybody can make up one thing. This is universally true. With hell, it's very similar. Falling down a dark tunnel, landing in a prison cell, and being tormented by demons, which we'll talk about some tonight. So it's very, very similar. Now, this is what the description when I was researching this. Near-death experiences usually occur during reversible clinical death. Because, of course, obviously, if you die and you don't come back, you'll not be able to tell a story. So yeah, near-death experience usually is clinical reversible death because you come back, it's reversible, and then you tell the story. Whether that be through divine intervention, this is a secular medical journal that I'm sharing with you. So whether it be supernatural or a doctor brings you back. Explanations for near-death experiences vary from scientific to religious. Neuroscience research hypothesizes that a near-death experience is a subjective phenomenon resulting from disturbed bodily multisensory integration that occurs during life-threatening events. Some transcendental and religious beliefs of an afterlife include descriptions similar to NDAs. Basically, what science is saying is, we don't know how to describe this. We don't know what this is, but people are experiencing something, okay? In the U.S., about 9 million people have reported near-death experiences. According to a 2011 study in New York Academy of Science, most of these experiences resulted from serious injury that affects the body or the brain. So about 9 million people in a study in 2011 have experienced or shared about near-death experiences. Now, there's some common traits. And again, from this point, I'm going on some of the stats I've gotten from the book Imagine Heaven. It's the number one best-selling book for near-death experiences. It's a Christian book. At some point, I'll invite the author to be on the podcast, but he has like 100 stories in his book. I've just taken some out that I'm going to share with you tonight. But here's what's interesting. There was a research study done where they took 1,300 near-death experiences from around the world, and they looked at what similarities do people have in these near-death experiences, okay? So 75% of those people had an out-of-body experience where they had a separation of consciousness from the physical body, okay? 74% said they had a heightened sense and they were more alert than normal. 76% said they felt incredible peace and had positive emotions or feelings. 33% said they passed into a tunnel. 64% said they encountered a bright, brilliant, mystical light. 57% said they encountered beings, mystical beings, or deceased friends or family members. 60% said they felt an alteration of time or space. These are people that clinically died. 1,400 people were researched, clinically died, and came back to life to tell their story. 22%, to me, this is one of the most interesting ones right here, and I'll share a story about this later, is 22% of them had a life review. Okay, and I guess for some of us, it's scary to have a life review. And later I'm going to share a story of a guy who had a life review, and you'll be shocked about what was important during his life review. And if you don't know what a life review is, that is when you die and then God shows you your entire life. You're somehow able to see your entire life and everything you did. And some people have encounters where they talk to God about that, but life review. All right. 52% said they encountered an unworldly heavenly realm. 56% said they encountered or learned special knowledge. 31% said they encountered a barrier or a boundary, and 58% were aware of a decision to return to their body. So 58% of them had a decision whether they wanted to come back to their body or not out of 1,400 near-death experiences. 1,400 different near-death experiences. Now, what does the Bible say about near-death experiences? Actually, the Bible doesn't really say anything about it. The Bible is silent on the issue. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul talks about being caught up in seeing heaven, but that's not necessarily a near-death experience. Some people say it was. I don't believe it was. It was more like an out-of-body experience. It seems to be that God showed Paul heaven, but Paul did not speak about it. Now, just because near-death experiences aren't explicitly in the Bible doesn't mean they're fake and doesn't mean they're not real. How many of you know there's a ton of things that are not in the Bible, but it doesn't make them any less real? There's no cell phone in the Bible. Cell phones are real. So things could happen that aren't necessarily in the Bible. The Bible's not exhaustive and doesn't have every single phenomenon and every single thing in the entire world. You know, it's like there's sapphires and diamonds and rubies in the Bible, yet there's a 10,000 other gemstones that are not in the Bible. And you can't say, like, those gemstones aren't real because they're not in the Bible. Okay, so just because something's not in there explicitly doesn't mean it's not real. So we can't take these and say, well, they're all fake because we don't see these in the Bible. Obviously not, because people are having them even to this day. Is it possible for God to show people heaven or hell? Of course. Again, God showed Paul heaven. Why wouldn't God have the ability, like he did with Bill Weiss, who had an out-of-body, a more of a trance, show somebody hell? There's thousands of people that have had these experiences. We can't write them off saying they're all wrong, especially when many of them are accurate and line up biblically. God can do whatever he wants. God can also revive somebody. If Lazarus is dead for 3 days, I just saw a guy last week. That's crazy to say. Get raised back from the dead. Okay, if God can raise Lazarus after 3 days, was Lazarus just floating, waiting? Where did he go? He was somewhere. You see, so we go somewhere when we die. That's the point. Whether God chooses to resurrect us or not, somebody prays for us to be resurrected. The bottom line is, whether we remembered or not, we went somewhere. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if I'm not in this body and I'm clinically dead, I'm somewhere. Whether that's judged to go to hell because I'm not a Christian, or I'm in heaven because I'm a believer, many, 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 many people have said they had a choice to make, all right? Now, what we shouldn't do with near-death experiences, then I'm going to go into some stories here. We shouldn't create new doctrines because of them. We don't get new revelations because somebody had a near-death experience and they went to heaven or they went to hell and came back, and now we're going to make a new doctrine based on their experience. No, we don't do that. We should also not obey any commands that we've had in a near-death experience that go against scripture. If something told you to do something when you had a near-death experience that goes against the Bible, don't do it, all right? And we should not believe every single near-death experience, especially ones that are anti-biblical, that go against the scripture, that go against the word of God, because people can have all types of experiences. We need to make sure that it lines up with the word of God specifically. All right, so let's go into some of these stories. First one is going to be Marv Besteman, who is a retired, again, in this book, Imagine Heaven, he picked people that are, have status in society. Is that the best way to say it? Professors, doctors, presidents, people that were not just random people off the street. These are highly educated. I don't know the best word for it. Highly educated people that had these experiences that he shares in his book called Imagine Heaven. And again, actually, such a small world. I was planning the stream, and then a friend of mine had the same title stream with the author of this book on his live today, this afternoon. I had no clue when I planned the stream. So it's pretty cool. So yeah, I will invite him on to talk about near-death experiences, but here's some stories. Marv Besteman, retired bank president, had surgery at the University of Michigan Medical Center to remove a rare pancreatic tumor called an insulinoma. I don't know how to say that. And it was after visiting hours, him and his family had gone home for the night. Marv recalls, "I was alone and racked with pain and more than a little bit grumpy as I tossed and turned. More than anything, I wanted to escape, go to sleep and escape the misery and discomfort for a little while. I had no idea I was about to get an escape beyond my wildest dreams. Suddenly, two men I'd never seen before in my life walked into my hospital room. Don't ask me how I knew, but immediately I had a sense that these men were angels. I wasn't the least bit anxious either. Once they detached me from the tangle of tubes, which later reflected was unnecessary, but probably as a benefit as a high-control banker, the angels gathered me in their arms and began to ascend." Now, let me just pause and say, you'll see this a lot as you study and read about near-death experiences. This stream is going to be, you know, another 30, 35, 40 minutes. So we're not going to obviously go through story after story, but there's hundreds online. And there's probably 100 in this book, Imagine Heaven. But these are just some of them. You'll see angels carrying people out of the hospital. So that's not uncommon, angels carrying people to heaven. I don't know how that all works. I don't know why some people have it, some people don't. But he felt angels carrying him and ascending. on a quick journey that felt smooth and through the bluest blue skies. I was deposited on solid ground in front of a monumental gate, and no, I don't remember as being pearly. Standing in a short line of people, I observed the other 35 or so heavenly travelers, people of all nationalities. Some were dressed in what I thought were probably their native costumes of their land. One man carried a baby in his arms, and I saw a color burst that lit up the sky way beyond the northern lights. I had been once on a trip to Alaska. It was simply glorious. The music I heard was incomparable to anything I'd ever heard before. The old geezer's body felt young and strong and fantastic. The aches and pains and limitations of age were gone. I felt like a teenager again, only better. Interesting. So here we see now, he's at the gates, which we'll see a lot of, and he has a brand new body. When I had Don Piper on my show, who had died and had gone to heaven, seen his loved ones and family member, it was intriguing that he said when he was there, not only did he have a perfect body, but everybody was the same age. Everybody was ageless. And I thought about that. Wow, if you're a baby and you die and you go to heaven, people are ageless in heaven. But he was talking about Adam and Eve were never babies. Adam and Eve were just the right age. And he was saying how when he was in heaven and he saw his grandfather, it wasn't like his grandfather was old, but you're just the right age. Just like he believes Adam and Eve in the garden were just the right age, we're all going to be. And he thought that was around, I think he said something like early 30s, mid 30s. Hello, I'm at the heavenly age. Anyway, he said it was something around like late 20s, early 30s, something like that. But my point is, you have a glorified body, but you're an ageless. You don't have like a specific age. You're all a similar age, which is, of course, in the garden, they weren't born. There was no babies. Adam and Eve weren't babies. So in that, God's original design was the Garden of Eden. That's God's original design. And so it would make sense that we're not babies in heaven and that babies that died would be a similar age in heaven. All right, Gary Wood had a car accident and was killed instantly. He states, I turned to see what the matter was. There was an explosion, then a sharp instant pain seared across my face. There was a brilliant light that engulfed me, and I remember being free from all pain. I slipped out of my body, and let me point out another thing. When people die and go to heaven or hell and have these experiences, they all say the same thing. You slip out of your body. It's so fast. It's not this like dramatic thing. It's like taking off, one guy said it's like taking off your shoe when you die. And these are people that clinically died here. All these stories, people clinically died, okay? But it's like taking off your shoe where you slip into eternity. And the thought that we could slip into eternity tonight, we could like, it happens that quick, take off our shoe. We can't plan for it. We can't schedule it, but we're going to slip into eternity. But he said, I slipped out of my body and I was above the car. As I began to ascend from what was like a tunnel of light, I felt a tranquil feeling of peace wash over me. All around me, I could hear angels singing. Gary found himself at the edge of an incredible city. As he entered, he found an unexpected reunion. As an angel nodded, I was granted access to the city. The first person I saw when I entered the city, I don't know about you guys, these stories are amazing to me. Like these people went to heaven and they're telling the stories of what happened to them when they died. These are incredible stories. Anyways, the first person I saw when I entered the city was my friend John, who had been decapitated in an accident in high school. His death had been a haunting memory for me, and when I saw him, I was overwhelmed with joy. He was just as I remembered him, only so much more complete. He ran and embraced me. It was a glorious reunion. When he wrapped his arms around me, they went all the way through me. We went into one another. This hug was much deeper than hugs on earth. Gary revived after being pronounced dead for 20 minutes, and due to his injuries, he had no vocal cords. Yet he believes as a sign of what's to come, God did something the doctors still say is impossible, Gary says. I have an x-ray that shows I have no vocal cords, yet I talk and I sing. Think about that. This guy has no vocal cords and an x-ray to prove it, yet he can talk and he can sing. And then he says, Revelation 21, verse 9, God's promises to those who love him, there will be no more death. I'm sorry, Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Beautiful, beautiful. All right. These are all heaven, then we'll go into hell, and then we're going to pray that the Lord would open our eyes, wake us up, and that we would live for eternity. Richard Ebbie and his wife were helping clean out a relative's Chicago apartment. Richard leaned against a second-story railing to drop boxes down, and he did not know that termites had destroyed the wood anchoring the railing. The railing gave way, and Richard plunged two stories to the cement sidewalk headfirst. Dr. Ebbie recalls, the eggshell of my skull was completely broken apart and broke up the large blood vessels in my brain. My eyes popped out. I was dead on impact. Oh, I know these are a little bit intense, okay? So just bear with me. Some of these are graphic. My eyeballs popped out and I was dead on impact. He miraculously was revived in the morgue while dead. So he was in the morgue, dead. His eyeballs popped out of his head. His skull got crushed. Just making sure we didn't miss that. But while dead, Dr. Ebby noticed, I was the same size, the same shape, and the same person I'd seen in the mirror for years. I was clothed in a translucent gown, pure white, but transparent to the gaze. In amazement, I could see through my body and know the gorgeously white flowers behind and beneath me. This seemed perfectly normal, yet thrillingly novel. My feet were so easy to see, no bifocals needed. I'd instantly noted that my eyes were unlimited range and vision. That's pretty cool. 10 inches or 10 miles, the focus was so sharp and so clear. There were no bones or vessels or organs or blood. I noted the absence of genitals, which, just being frank, that's the first time I've heard of that before, where he noticed that he looked down, had no genitals. So do we give marriage or give it over to marriage in heaven? No, we're not, because the angels aren't. So he just seemed to be, you know, some type of, well, I guess there's no gender for spirit. So almost like sexless in heaven is what he's describing. The abdomen and chest were organless and transparent to my gaze, though translucent to my peripheral vision. Again, my mind, which worked here in heaven like electric light speed, answered my unspoken query. They are not needed. Jesus is alive here. He is the needed energy. So it's very, very interesting. He ends up in heaven and he says he's translucent. And this is another guy that died. All right. Van Lommel notes that many near-death experience survivors he's interviewed attach less importance on acquiring status, power, and material things like expensive cars or big houses after near-death experience. So this is something that profoundly impacts you, in that after a near-death experience, you're not worried so much about what kind of car do I have, what kind of status do I have, because you realize there's another life, my eyes get open to eternity, and what meant so much to me before doesn't mean so much to me now, because I'm not taking these things with me wherever I go, whether that be heaven or hell. It says, we often try to perform and accomplish or gain notoriety to make a name for ourselves. Then he says this, what we will see in heaven is that life is not about that at all. When Dr. George Richard had his life review, this matter became evident. Every detail of 20 years of living was there to be looked at. The good, the bad, the high points, the run of the mill, and the all-inclusive view came a question. It was implicit in every scene, and like the scenes themselves seemed to proceed from the living light beside me. So this is a life review this guy had. And this was the question during his life review. What did you do with your life? It was obviously not a question in the sense that he was asking information for what I'd done with my life was in plain view. Let me say it again. It wasn't like he was seeking information for what I had done with my life was in plain view. Hadn't I ever gone beyond my own immediate interest, done anything for other people, done anything other people would recognize as valuable? At last, I located it. The proudest moment of my life, I became an Eagle Scout. Again, words seemed to emanate from the present beside me that glorified you. I saw myself walking forward at a church service at age 11, asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life. But I saw how quickly that first excitement turned into a dull routine church on Sunday. I started to point out my pre-made courses, how I was going to be a doctor and help people, but visible alongside the classroom scenes was the Cadillac car and that private plane, thoughts as observable as actions in an all-pervading light. And all at once, rage at the question inside built up in me. It was not fair. Of course, I had not done anything with my life. I had not had time. How could you judge a person who had not started? The answering thought, however, held no trace of judgment. Death, the word was infinitely loving, can come at any age. Think about that. He's like, I didn't have time to live. And it's like, death can come at any age. And what mattered to him was giving his life to Christ. It was not about all the things he worked for. This is what, let me just pause and say, when and if we have a life review when we get to heaven, let's just say we do. And a lot of people say they do. I don't know fully if you do, but we will see our life. And the Bible says we'll get rewarded based on what we did in this life, whether good or bad. So likely we'll have a life review. The book of our life will be written. And I was preparing some of this today, and it's like, it sends chills down my spine. Just think about, what will your life review be like? What will matter to you when your life is reviewed before God? Everything's brought to the light, and God says, look at you. Just think about this. Look at you. You were so busy working. You were so busy going to school. You were so busy making so much money. You were so busy doing all this stuff, but you didn't focus on what mattered most. And later we'll tell a story that kind of goes alongside with that. But he says, George thought about the insurance policy he had taken out with the military, guaranteeing him money at age 70. Before he could pull the thought back, it was out in the open. He wondered if the Lord had a sense of humor. Now he found out. The brightness seemed to be vibrant and shimmer with a kind of holy laughter, not at me and my silliness, not a mocking laughter, but a mirth that seemed to say, in spite of all the error and all the tragedy, joy was more lasting still. And in ecstasy of laughter, I realized that it was I who was judging the events around us so harshly. It was I who saw them as trivial, self-centered, and unimportant. No such condemnation came from the glory shining around me. He was not blaming me or reproaching. He was simply loving me. So he was like, in my life review, I was critical, but the Lord was loving me and showing his love. And guys, if you get cut out, refresh, because my internet's going in and out here. Filling the world with himself and yet somehow attending to me personally. What have you done with your life to show me? Already, I understood that in my first frantic efforts to come up with an impressive answer, I missed the point altogether. So the Lord's asking him, what have you done with your life? And he says, I missed the point altogether. I understood, okay, I had missed the point altogether. He was not asking about accomplishments and awards. The question, like everything else proceeding from him, had to do with love. How much have you loved with your life? Have you loved others as I'm loving you totally and unconditionally? So this was about loving other people. This is what mattered. He was like, I thought God was looking for accomplishments, accolades, and what I'd done. But the Lord was saying, do you love other people? And this makes me think, how do I treat people? How am I loving my wife? How am I loving my kids? How am I loving my friends and family? This meant so much to God, how we treat other people. And some of us, I'm not looking at you, but some of us, we don't love people. We don't express that love for people. We don't reach out to people. We don't help people. We're not there for people. And this is what mattered in his life review. All right, next one. I don't recall the exact details he says of the next few moments, and maybe I don't want to know. There were strong crosswinds that day and a small red pickup truck driving erratically through stretch of freeway. I might have dozed off and swerved off the road, but for whatever reason, my vehicle traveling at 75 miles per hour abruptly went off the shoulder of the freeway. Time slowed down as Jeff woke up to a father's worst nightmare. 4-year-old Spencer and 14-month-old Griffin were sleeping in the back, startled at his wife, Tamara, screaming and reached for the steering wheel. Jeff overreacted and their SUV rolled 7 or 8 times down the asphalt. Jeff felt himself slip out of his body. I was encircled with light and bright white lights that seemed to be energized with pure unconditional love. I was calm, peace infused, and almost tangible light. I realized all my pain was gone. I was fine. Then I felt a familiar touch and I opened my eyes and my wife Tamara was standing next to me. She was real. I could feel her. She was alive. And I looked at her. I could feel everything. She was crying and upset. Why were we? Was the crash a bad dream now? Did I die? Had we both died? Where are the boys? I had read about experiences like I was having. Many people describe passing through a tunnel toward bright light. This was not happening to me. I felt like I was in some kind of protective bubble and I felt alive, not dead. You can't stay here, my wife said. You have to go back. You can't stay here. You can't be here. Why is she crying? You can't come. You cannot stay here. What did she mean? I can't stay. I belong there. She kept saying, you have to go. She was as real as ever. The thought of our boys kept racing through my head. Where were my boys? Were they here too? If I stayed, would Spencer be left an orphan? Where was Griffin? She said, you have to go. You have to go. Oh, this is like emotional. But I don't want to go, I said. It seemed odd to me that this glorious bubble we were in, she would be upset. Were we in heaven? ? I didn't know, but it made my earthly existence seem like a foggy dream. I want to point that out. He's in heaven, or in some type of transition, having this experience with his wife, who his wife and 2 boys are in the car when he dies. And he says that his earthly life felt like a foggy dream. So guys, in eternity, it's so clear that people feel like life on earth is actually the fake. You would think the near-death experiences felt foggy, but instead eternity was so real that his life on earth felt foggy. Okay, so he said, it felt like a foggy dream. What was I experiencing was far more real and far more tangible and more alive than anything I'd ever known. I pulled Tamara to me tightly. She was tangible. I felt her wet tears on my skin. I kissed her. This was real. I smelled her hair, not in an earthly sense, but with senses that seemed to be tenfold what I've ever experienced. You can't be here. You have to go. You can't be here. You have to go, she sobbed. It almost felt as if my course was set. I didn't want to go, but I also knew that she was right. I was not meant to stay here. I felt I had a choice. But something deep down within me knew I had to go back to Spencer. I looked into Tamara's eyes, those crystal sky blue eyes. Everything in the universe was calling me back to Spencer, but I wanted to stay here with her. And where was Griffin? I felt a warm tear roll down my face and fall from my upper lip. I have to go. I know. I looked at her one more time, the love of my life, the wife of my dreams. And I leaned forward, putting my head onto hers. I love you. And she said, I know. The next thing Jeff heard was the haunting reality of Spencer crying in the backseat of the crashed SUV. Tamara and Griffin were both dead. As he came to, Jeff heard a question echoed into every cell of my being. The question was simple. To what degree have you learned to love? Whoo! That's a strong one there, guys. So his wife, who he had this experience with, is dead. His other son is dead. Now his one son's crying in the backseat after the SUV rolled. And then he said, he hears the question, to what degree have you learned to love? This is a theme we keep seeing of people with near-death experiences realizing what matters the most. And this makes me want to love my kids more. This makes me want to love my wife more. It makes me realize what I think at times is most valuable in this life actually doesn't matter. But what matters is loving my family, loving God, and loving other people. Love truly is what matters. Be a loving person. All right, we're going to do one more, and then we're going to do some stories of hell, near-death experiences. We don't have too many more. Gary's sister was driving while the siblings sang Silent Night on the way home. And this is from Imagine Heaven. If you guys want to go into depth on these are way deeper. I'm just giving surfacey stories here because for the sake of time. But the book's called Imagine Heaven. It's the number one on Amazon. It's been for years. You can check it out. Gary's sister was driving while his siblings sang Silent Night on the way home from Christmas break. Suddenly, Gary heard a scream and an explosion. Searing pain shot across his face. Just as fast, the pain was gone, and his life flashed before his eyes. Then he found himself through a brilliant light that led to a world beyond imagination. I began walking on a green, lush carpet of grass that covered a hillside. Looking down, I noticed the grass came all the way through my feet, and there were no intentions where I had just walked. No indentions. From the hill, I viewed the outer portion of a huge, magnificent city. After marveling at the beauty of paradise, Gary made his way up to the city gate, and an angel came through the gate and was checking the pages of a book that the angel was carrying. He then nodded to the giant angel, confirming that I may enter into the city. Suddenly, there in front of me stood my best friend, John, who had been decapitated but was now whole. His eyes sparkle with life as we embrace. John told me he had wonderful things to show me, and John took me to a very large building. This might be a continuation of the other testimony because there's no way that there's two people in this book that both their friends were decapitated. So this must be a longer version of the story I already read. I don't know how I ended up with this twice, but I'll just share this portion. He must have put the story in multiple times with different points here. But John led me into a library. The walls were solid gold and sparkled, dazzling display of light, and loomed up high to a crystal dome ceiling. I saw hundreds and hundreds of volumes of books. Many angels were there reading the contents of the books, and John explained to me that these were books containing a record of every person's life that has ever been born throughout all of history. Let me say that again. He went into a library where there was massive amounts of books, and angels were reading the books, and John said these books contain the record of every person's life that has ever been born through all of history. Everything, look at this. Everything we do on earth is recorded in these books, good or bad, everything. That's scary. Everything done on earth is recorded in these books. Now, the Bible talks about that. I've shared that before. There's the book of life, and there's the book of your life. One book is whether you're going to heaven or not, and the other book is your entire life in a book. Everything's recorded. The Bible says God records everything you do, and again, good or bad. And there's the book of life and the book of your life. And that's, you can see that in the judgment in the book of Revelation. All right, now, how much do we have here? Okay, we have a couple hell testimonies here. So that was the good heaven, experiencing the body, experiencing the books. Everybody had a little bit of different facet here. These are hell stories, okay? These are also very famous. You can look these up. Some of these are from the book. Others I found online through testimonies. Howard Storm, a professor of art at Northern Kentucky University, was talking to students on a tour of Paris's museum when a stomach ulcer perforated his duodenum. I don't even know what that is, but his ulcer perforated. Little did he know, from the time of perforation, life expectancy was about 5 hours. The hospital only had one surgeon on that day, on that weekend, so he and his wife had to wait. 10 hours later, a nurse informed them that the doctor had gone home and they have to wait until morning. Howard had fought to stay alive, but now he had nothing left. And Howard shared in an exclusive interview what happened next. He said, I heard people calling me in English, kind of nicely, you know, Howard, Howard, come here, come here. So I went over to the doorway of the room and the hallway is gray. It's very unclear, like a terrible black and white picture. Men and women were standing far from the light of the doorway. And I said, I'm sick. I need surgery. I've been waiting all day for a doctor. And then they said, we all know about you. Hurry and come with us now. We can't wait any longer. Come, come, hurry, hurry. And I'm thinking, okay, they've come to take me to the doctor. This is great. I need surgery. Remember, this guy's dying. He needs surgery. He had an ulcer perforate. And so now he's dying and he thinks this is real life, but he's already died. And now he's having this near-death experience, or should I say after-death experience. The people, as I left the light of the room, going to the hallway, encircled me and kind of started leading me in the direction as we journeyed. At first, I thought I was in the hospital, but then as we walked in this grayness with these people around me, I became aware that this hospital was not this big because we've gone miles and miles and miles now. As the grayness got darker and darker, they moved in closer and closer, but initially they stayed far enough away so that I couldn't see them. All that I could see was V-neck shirts with short sleeves, you know, unadorned slacks. They looked exactly like hospital staff. Now, as I asked them questions like, where are we going? How much farther? Things like that, they started to become very rude and say things like, shut up. Don't ask questions. You'll find out. You don't need to know. Keep on moving. Keep on moving. Let's go. Let's go. I'm getting pretty intimidated, and this turns into fear. That becomes terror. And now this is over a journey of miles and miles and miles. And eventually it was so dark. So he's on this journey going down this hallway. He thinks he's in the hospital, but he's dead, right? And these mean people he thought are doctors are leading him, which you guys probably already know who these people are or what they are. He says miles and miles, and it's so dark, and I start not being able to see anything. It's pitch black, and I figure, okay, I'm done. You know, I've had it. And so I said, I'm not going any further. And they said, oh, yes, you are. You've got further to go. And I said, I'm not going. They started tugging at me and pushing me. Now, I played football and wrestled in high school, so I knew how to play that game. So I'm trying to fend them off by punching and slamming them, and they're pulling and tugging at me, and there's tons of them. Judging by the voices and touching, dozens, if not hundreds, maybe even more. Then what they were doing was just playing with me, toying with me. At first, I was pushing and kicking and pulling and hitting. Then it became them biting me and tearing with their fingernails and hands. They were taking pieces of me, and there was a lot of laughter. So they're literally starting to tear pieces of his body off. A lot of very foul language, and they became more invasive. Howard, during this time, this is what the author says, has to pause to fight back the traumatic memories, which later he told me he's been spending years trying to forget these memories. And then he says, I didn't go any further because it was so demeaning. I mean, I don't talk about this. There was never a horror movie or a book that could describe how cruel these beings were. Purely sadistic. They were so empty. They had no compassion for me. And it was just amusement for me, amusement to them for me to scream and yell. The less that I had the strength and the ability to fight back, the less interested they were in me. Eventually, I was eviscerated. I definitely lost one of my eyes. My ears were gone, and I was lying on the floor. And I just want to say that the emotional pain that they had done to me was far worse than the physical pain. The physical pain was pain from head to foot, just solid, horrible, acute pain. On a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 10. Total, it didn't begin to match what I felt on the inside. So he's talking about in hell, it wasn't just physical torment, it was emotional torment. He says, having been taken down to nothing. I mean, the worst things you can possibly imagine happened to me, but for more no reason. So he's like, the worst part was there was no reason why they're torturing me. In that place, I heard a voice, which I identify as a voice, except that it did not come from my throat. It was strange. I felt like it came out of my chest. The voice said, pray to God. And I thought, so he had this thought in hell, I don't believe in God. I don't pray. The voice said, pray to God. I thought, I don't even know how to pray. I couldn't pray if I wanted to pray. The voice said, pray to God. And I thought when I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school and we got taught prayers. What were those prayers? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For purple mountain majesty, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming Lord. One nation under God, God bless America. That was his prayer. That's all he could remember. Then he says, to my amazement, the cruel, merciless beings tearing my life out of me were incited to rage and ragged my prayer. It was as if I was throwing boiling oil on them and they screamed, there is no God. There is no God. Nobody can hear you. Now we're really going to hurt you. They spoke in the most obscene language, worse than any blasphemy that's ever been said on earth. But at the same time, they were backing away. Now this made me want to pray more because for the first time I was able to hit them back. The prayers were clobbering. And I also noticed that I muttered and tried to articulate anything that had God in it, like glory or hallelujah, his truth goes marching on, they would retreat and get farther and farther away. Once the beings retreated, I lay on the ground in despair, contemplating the situation. I felt completely alone, nearly destroyed, yet painfully alive and intensely aware of the terrifying, horrible place I was in. And this was an atheist, guys. He didn't believe in God. So now I have eternity, time without measure, to think about my situation. Since I had no religious or theological understanding, I had to put up in the only way that I could think of it, which was septic systems. Because I'd lived a garbage life, this is what he had to think of because he didn't know about God and theology. So he said, I used septic terms to think about where I was at now. This is what he says. Because I lived a garbage life, I had gone down the toilet, down the septic system. Well, that's a good analogy. And I realized that this is the horrible part, that the people that had met me were my kindred spirits. Now, I do not know if any of those people in the world prior to the experience, but they were my brothers and sisters in spirit. They denied God, they lived for themselves, and their lives were about manipulation and control of other people. That's what drove them. That's what motivated them. That's what they really lived for. My life was devoted to building a monument to my ego. My family, my sculptures, my painting, all of those things were gone now. And what did they even matter? I wasn't far from becoming like one of my tormentors for all of eternity. Whoo! That is strong. He says, I realized these beings tormented me. They were me. They were people that had lived a godless existence. And then he says this, and now all of a sudden, it was all I had. I had nothing else. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel of what might be possible. And I thought, why would Jesus even care about me? Even if he is real, why would he care? He must hate me. I'm so sorry. I thought, enough is enough. I'm done. I don't have anything else. I wanted to be true that Jesus loved me. I yelled into the darkness, Jesus, save me. I've never meant anything more strongly in my life. And when I said that, I saw a massive light, a tiny little speck of light, and it very rapidly got brighter and brighter as it came toward me. I saw out of the light, hands and arms emerge from this impossibly beautiful light. So intense, it was brighter than the sun. At these hands and arms came out in reach and they touched me. And when they touched me, that light, I could see me and all the gore. I was like roadkill. All that gore began to dissolve and I became whole. And much more significant to me was the physical healing, I was experiencing a love that was beyond words. I've never been able to articulate it, but I can say that if it took all my experience of love in my entire life and condensed it into a moment, it still wouldn't even measure up to the intensity of love I was feeling. And that love is the foundation of my life from that moment on. Those arms went around me and healed me. They went behind my back and picked me up as if it was no effort on his part. He gently picked me up and held me up real tight against his chest. So there I am with the arms of him around me. And this guy, again, guys, did not believe in God. He was a complete atheist, didn't believe in God when he died and went to hell. And he clinically died. I'm bawling like a baby, slobbering and snotting and drooling with my head in his chest. And he starts to rub my back like a mom or dad to a child. I knew that he loved me so much just the way I was. Jesus does love me. I called out to Jesus and he rescued me. I cried and cried and cried. Joy billowed through me. He carried me upward, straight upward. And I went to see where we're headed. And I realized we're moving really, really rapidly through all kinds of light. Beings of light were moving past us. And I'm only seeing by his light and his glory. We're moving away. Everything was going at a rate of speed and off into the distance. Tremendous center of light, a world of light beyond what I can perceive that was bigger than the galaxies. And as I looked towards the tremendous center of light, I knew that this was God's house. This was heaven. As he looked across the space to this great city of light, Howard said he had a life review in the presence of the angels and Jesus. Howard revived miraculously. Okay, so he comes back to life miraculously. And several years later, he left his career as a university professor and chairman of the art department to become a pastor. Think about that. So he comes back to life. He has this ulcer rupture, doesn't realize he's dead, gets literally led into hell for miles down this dark tunnel. And then God rescues him, brings him up to heaven, gives him a life review. He ends up getting revived, leaves his university professor job and being the chairman of the art department and becomes a pastor. He says, what would motivate an avowed atheist professor to give up his tenure and his life work to make up for a makeup story of visiting hell? Let me say it again. What would motivate an avowed atheist professor to give up his life work for a made up story about hell? We could write it off as if this were the only near death experience like this, but there are many stories just like this. Okay, so let me just give you just one or two more and then we're going to pray, because I mean, this is sobering, guys. I'm holding back emotion telling all these stories because they're so real, and just the power of God, the glory of God, and how sovereign our Lord is to bring people back from the dead the way he does. All right. That story goes into much more depth in the book Imagine Heaven. All right. Fran, this is now a new story. Fran died of a drug overdose at age 26. He was then revived, She recalls, I felt my body slipping down, not straight, but an angle as of a slide. It was cold, dark, and watery. When I reached the bottom, it was like I was at the entrance of a cave. I heard crying, screaming, wailing, moaning, and the gnashing of teeth. I saw beings that resembled humans with the shape of a head and body, but they were ugly and grotesque. They were frightening and sounded like they were tormented in agony, and no one spoke to me. And then she ended up coming back to life. She was revived. So that was another story of somebody falling down into a cave. Lots of stories. They say the entrance to hell is like a dark cave and there's big, big dark gates. But whatever it is, it's well, I would say hellish, but that doesn't even describe hell. It's just dark. All right. New Zealand surfer was stung by box jellyfish and found himself completely disoriented. It was so dark, I couldn't see my hand or face in front of me. I was cold. It was terrifying. I knew right then and there I was myself, Ian McCormick, standing there but without a physical body. I had the sensation and the feeling that I had a body, but I couldn't touch it. A terrifying evil seemed to be all around me in the air. Slowly, I became aware that there were people moving around me in the same predicament I was in. Without me saying a word out loud, they began to answer my thoughts from the darkness. I heard loud voices screaming at me, "Shut up." As I backed away, one another, they yelled at me, "You deserve to be here." My arms came up to protect myself, and I thought, "Where am I?" A third voice shouted, "You are in hell. Now shut up." I was terrified and afraid to move or breathe or speak. I realized that maybe I did deserve this place. I'd prayed in the ambulance right before I died, and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I was weeping by now, and I cried out to God, "Why am I here? I asked you to forgive me. Why am I here? I've turned my heart to you. Why am I here?" Then a brilliant light shined upon me and literally drew me out of darkness. Ian ended up finding himself rescued by the light of Jesus, much like Howard Storm. All right, so we're going to do... So this is Howard now, who we had talked about, Howard Storm, who had that very, very in-depth near-death experience. But I want to point out really quickly a life review. This was part of the book that I wanted to take a segment out that he describes of what was important in the life review. Okay, so this is Howard, again, backtracking to the guy that we talked about who was going down the tunnel, all that. I learned in my life review, remember I told you he had a life review with Jesus and the angels. I learned in my life review regarding the relationship with my father. I had participated in the breakdown of that relationship as much as he did. He was not a good father to me and I resented it. I was angry at him. So I did everything I could subconsciously and sometimes consciously to be as rebellious and cold-hearted towards my father as possible, which only aggravated him more and more and made him a hostile father. So the things that I had seen in my life where I was the victim and everybody else was the bad guy, this is in his life review. Let me say this one more time. The things that I'd seen in my life where I was the victim and everybody else was the bad guy, I came to find during my life review was a two-way street. We were both playing the game. As a son to my father and mother, I had failed them. My father and I had no relationship, and my poor mother, because of my dad not speaking to each other, we couldn't have much of a relationship. I hardly saw her. I had a very poor relationship with my sisters also. I had not been a good husband to my wife. The whole emphasis was on people and not on things. So in his life review, when he dies, Jesus and the angel show him a life review. It's all about his poor relationship with people. The whole emphasis was not on things. As my life progressed in my adolescence into adulthood, I saw myself turning completely away from God, church, and everything, and becoming a person who decided that life was all about being the biggest, baddest bear in the woods. As a matter of fact, there were some instances where I'd won promotions, honors, awards, and they had skipped them. So the angels and Jesus, think about this. In the life review, they skip his accomplishments, his awards, his honors, his promotions, and they're showing him his relationships with people and how bad they were. And I said to Jesus, this is what he said to Jesus. Well, in his life review, these things are being skipped. I said, Jesus, you're skipping the most important thing in my life. This is what I live for, to get this award. Kentucky Artist of the Year, big banquet in my honor, big cash prize. And Jesus said, that's not what we're here for. That's not important. What I want you to see is how you treated the students. Howard could barely watch as scenes from his life were replayed by the angels. He was distressed by how he treated his children, how he neglected his kids, how he pursued his career and accomplishments rather than them and their need to feel loved. As now I begin to experience Jesus and the angels' literal pain, emotional pain while watching the sins of my life, I had not been the father to my kids that I should have been. I was too busy. I was trying to be somebody. Their football games, their band concerts, all their theater performances, they could all wait because I was too busy being important. I was doing stuff, making myself into somebody. The emotional abandonment my children felt was devastating to review. Think about that, guys. He realizes in his life review that none of the stuff he worked for, Jesus skipped over that. Jesus is like, that doesn't matter. Your promotion, your accolades, your job, your artist of the year. What mattered was the neglect you gave to your kids, the neglect you gave to your wife, the neglect you gave, the way you treated your students, the way you treated other people. This is crazy how over and over again, what matters in life is not what I could store up for myself. Kind of sounds like what Jesus said. Kind of sounds like what I started this message with. What matters in all these near-death experiences, what matters is how did I live my life? Storing up treasures in heaven. Does this convict anybody else? No, this isn't the documentary After Death. This is the Imagine Heaven book, which I haven't watched the movie After Death. I need to watch that, though. I do need to watch that. Isn't that what's important, guys? Doesn't this convict you to say, wow, if let's just ask this question. If I were to get a life review right now, what would my life review be? And I thought about this as I was preparing, as I was collecting stories and going through the book and reading the book. What would my life review be like? Would it be I was kind to other people? Would it be I was loving to my children, loving to my wife, loving to the people in my church? How I treated this, this is what matters. It wouldn't be my successes, my accolades, how good I was at. Those might not even come up in my life review. So what would your life review be like? And if you don't like what your life review would be, then start changing it. Start choosing tonight, I'm going to live differently. I'm not going to keep living my life acting like these things aren't going to matter one day, thinking I'm getting away with my sin. And there's more stories in the book Imagine Heaven about people's sins being exposed and that there is no hidden sins. All your sins, all your past sins get revealed in your life review. God brings it all. You know, the Bible says everything done in darkness will be shouted in the light, that one day God will judge the secrets of men. That's what the Bible says. It says what he's saying. One day God will judge the secrets of men. So what matters really? Like, I hope this hour of talking about these near-death experiences has opened your eyes just a little bit to being like, okay, what matters in my life? Am I eternity-minded or am I so worried about? And you know what, guys, this will do to you when you start realizing this? Is this will also take you out of being so always worried about the now and the little things. I don't know if I'm gonna have groceries. I don't know if we're gonna get here. We're not gonna make it to practice. You're always stressed. This will relieve some of the stress to go, oh, a lot of stuff doesn't even matter. It's fun, it's good while we're on earth, but a lot of it doesn't matter. Am I building relationships with people? Am I ministering to people? Am I discipling people? Am I loving my wife and kids? Am I living what the Bible says, a quiet, peaceful life? The Bible says, stop meddling in other people's business. Work hard with your hands. This is what the Bible says. And live a quiet and peaceful life. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be a complainer. Don't be one of those all the time, everybody else's business, worried about what everyone in the neighborhood's doing. Stop being a busybody and worry about yourself. Raise your kids. Be in Christ. Read the Bible. Worship and pray. Be involved in the local church and realize all this other stuff isn't going to matter in eternity. Fall out of love with money. Fall out of love with material possessions. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. Don't let the nice things have you. I have nice things. They don't have me. If I lost it all tomorrow, all that matters is God, my wife, and my kids. That's it. So spend some more, guys, spend some more time. This is a wake-up call for me. Spend some more time with your kids. Spend some more time with your wife. Treat them better. Work, for some of you, it's work a little bit less overtime. Work a little bit less overtime. Be a little bit slower in your day. Be a little bit quicker to say, Lord, I want to acknowledge you. Lord, I want to serve you. Because I'm grateful that I'm learning this right now. Is anybody else grateful that I'm learning this right now? That these books like Imagine Heaven, great, amazing book. That these books are there giving us the ability to think about it now. Like I'm grateful to know about eternity now. I'm grateful the Lord is showing me this now in his word. And that I'm realizing it now and that my life is being changed by eternal perspective, eternal reality, that God is coming back. That Jesus is coming back. Tomorrow isn't promised. This could be, guys, our last night together. Why don't more preachers talk like this? Why don't more pastors get up and talk about eternity? I mean, I struggle to preach a sermon without thinking in the back of my mind, this might be my last sermon ever. Like, oh, brother, don't be clickbait. It's not clickbait. It might be my last sermon ever. Why don't we think that way? Why don't we act that way? We would live so much better if we thought about death and thought about eternity, and not in a morbid way, but in a biblical way, saying I'm not responding to the afterlife, I'm preparing for the afterlife. I'm not getting on judgment day and responding. Oh, what am I going to do now? I'm standing before God in judgment. No, I'm ready. When? Right now? I'm ready. Let's go. See what I'm saying? It's that constant awareness every single morning going like, okay, today could be my last day. Most people that die don't wake up thinking today's going to be my last day. Most people plan for tomorrow, but a fool only plans for tomorrow, the Bible says. Most people don't realize that their last day is could be today, could be tomorrow. We have to start thinking this way and be eternally minded and be heavenly minded and set our mind on things above and not things below. Constantly reminding ourselves. That's what death is. death is a constant reminder that we're under the curse and that tomorrow isn't promised. It's a constant reminder that at any moment I can slip into eternity. At any moment I can go to this place and I need to know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Well, Isaiah, I want to make sure that I know I'm going to heaven. You need a relationship with Christ. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to lead you. The sinner's prayer, which is a made up about 100, 150 years ago, that's not what it is. It's Acts 2:38. What must we do? You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to get baptized. You need to get involved in the local church. You need to have a relationship with Christ. You need to lay everything down. Tonight, you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to serve you. Lay it all down and say, God, I want to, in your own words, you turn from your sin. Lord, I repent tonight. God, I want to know you. God, I want to serve you. Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. You call out to him. Guys, I prayed the sinner's prayer a million times. It did nothing. It was until I got real and said, God, if you're real, I'll serve you. I'll give you everything, Lord, if you're real. And he was real and he spoke to me and I gave everything and I followed him 13 years ever since. This is what you need to do. Repent. They said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent. This is a turning away. This is a changing the way you think. Metanoia, repentance. Changing the way you think. I'm wrong about life. I'm wrong about how I'm living. I'm wrong about my mind about God. God is boring. I'm wrong. I need to repent. God doesn't care. I'm wrong. I need to repent. God is far off. I'm wrong. I need to repent. See, repent is change the way you think. You're wrong. God's right. I look at women the wrong way. Repent. I look at them as they're pieces of meat. Repent. Change the way you think. Every area of your life, you repent right now. Right now. And you call out to God and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, this I'm helping you. I'm leading you. This is evangelism. Jesus, I acknowledge what you did on the cross. It was because of what you did on the cross. You died for my sins. He took on your unrighteousness so you can become the righteousness of Christ. He imputed his righteousness onto you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the love of God. You turn right now and say, Jesus, I receive what you've done on the cross for me. I believe. I put my faith in the finished work of the cross. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. He did it for me. While we were sinners, Christ died. While we were sinners, Christ died. Don't wait until you have a near-death experience. Don't wait until you're in hell to cry out to God. And then hopefully you get revived on an operating table like these stories here. Hopefully you get revived in a morgue. Most people don't. These stories are rare, rare occurrences of people that get revived on a hospital bed or in a morgue or somehow. But you might not be revived. You choose today, life or death. You choose today, heaven or hell. Right now, don't choose when you die because you can't choose when you die. When you die, it's too late to say, Lord, I believe in you. Again, these people had rare occurrences where they medically were revived or supernaturally revived. It's not promised to anybody. That might not be the way you die. You can't go to judgment day and be like, now I serve you, Jesus. Of course you're going to say that once you're in front of him. No. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You got to know him in this life. Don't gamble with your eternity. I'll just be like the thief on the cross. You might not get a thief on the cross moment. Why would you gamble with your eternity? Why would you play games with God? Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You don't need to be saved today. You need to be saved now. Call out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to know you. Father, I pray for every heart, every mind, every spirit, every person in the chat, God. I pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit to them. You would comfort them and that they would be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them the gift of repentance. Your word says that nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you would draw them to you right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, draw hearts to you, draw minds to you. And I pray people would genuinely be born again in Jesus' mighty name. I pray people would choose Christ today. They would choose to serve you. They would choose to know you right now in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that they would know you. I pray, Lord, they would follow you. I pray they would serve you all the days of their life. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them. Pour out your anointing upon them. Pour out your power upon them, God. Send your rain. Send your fire, God. Baptize them in your Holy Spirit. I pray they would receive the baptism of your Holy Spirit. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, fill them. Fill every single one of them with your Holy Spirit. Anoint them in Jesus' mighty name. Bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Release your fire and power upon them. Lord, I pray that the backslider would come back to you. Don't play games with God. It's not a joke. Don't play games with God. Don't be messing around with that backsliding stuff. Follow him right now. Choose right now. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to be back and forth. I'm all in for you. I'm all in with you. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need you. And all this other stuff, Lord, help us to realize a lot of it doesn't even matter. Help us to realize it's about relationship, God. It's about knowing you. It's about knowing others. It's about helping others. It's like so short. Lord, let us realize the brevity of life, how short our life is. Let us realize that. I pray, Jesus, convict hearts right now. I pray, Jesus, convict hearts right now. The Lord's saying to some of you, come back to me. The Lord's saying, come back. You've wandered. You've strayed off. This is your wake-up call. This is your clarion call. This is your alarm. Stop hitting snooze. The Lord is waking you up tonight in Jesus' name. No more wasting all your time. No more wasting all your time on things that don't matter. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to make disciples. It's time to evangelize to people. It's time to share your faith wherever you go. Work, school, hobby, doesn't matter. Share your faith. Tell people about Jesus. Share your testimony. We bless all these people tonight, Lord. I pray you'd save them. I pray you'd baptize them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We are going to do a prayer and worship stream after this on Jared and Candace's channel. They're going to be doing prayer and worship. Just so you guys get more, you're in the glory. You can never have enough worship or enough prayer. I want you guys to pray about sowing into this broadcast. The bottom line is this. Your guys' support to this ministry keeps us going. We are supported by the viewer. We're demonetized everywhere but YouTube because of the content we bring. So help us continue to do this. We do need your guys' support. We're not some multi-40 employees, big buildings, ministry, none of that. We need your guys' support. The links to give are there. Just so, all right? If you're blessed, give. If you're grouchy and angry about it, then first of all, you need to go read the Bible when it says about giving. But second of all, don't give. You could watch for free. I tell people, sow where you grow, don't dine and dash. If you're growing here, sow here. If you're blessed, then give. Okay? The more you sow, the Bible says financially, the more you'll reap. So you're investing. You're not just giving money away. You're investing into the ministry, expecting that you're going to get a return on your investment, whether that be heavenly rewards or rewards in this life. But I'm not just going to not do anything. I'm going to sow where I grow. I'm going to invest in the ministry. Also pray about giving monthly. That helps us out a lot. You can do it on my website, isaiahsalver.com/partner. You'll get invited to the Thursday at 1:30 p.m. prayer calls. You'll get 70 old school sermons, and you'll get 20% off our merch store. And it just really helps us continue to do this. We could not do this without our monthly partners. So pray about doing that. If you're new to the channel, new to the streams, talk to your wife, talk to whoever it is that does your finances and say, hey, let's give $25, let's give $50, whatever. We sow into Netflix, we sow into Instagram, Hulu, YouTube. I don't know. What are all the things now that we pay for? Disney Plus, whatever you pay for monthly. Let's sow into the kingdom of God. Let's bless and let's invest our finances in good ground. Let's store up heavenly treasure. Let's invest in what God is doing. Let's invest in what God's doing. So there's all the ways to give. You guys can do that now, and then I'll read all of them off stream. If you want to put a note for me, do that on Venmo, or I don't know if my website you can put a note. Maybe you can, but do it on Venmo or on PayPal or on Cash App. You can put notes in there, and I'll read your notes. Usually, I'll read them on stream, but I went long. It's been an hour and almost a half already, so I won't be reading them on stream, but I'll read some of your chat. Thank you guys for giving. I really, really appreciate it. It's up and down, guys. It's just we're going into 6 years. It is what it is. We're just going to keep going and do the best we can to keep putting out content. The numbers have been low. I think tonight we peaked at like 1900. It could get discouraging, but you know what? I go, all right, Lord, you're in control. This is your stream. You're reaching people. I'm just going to be obedient and faithful, and I'm not going to be so stressed about the numbers. I'm just going to keep doing what you called me to do, right? So they're up and down, right? We used to, during the pandemic, we were hitting 3,000-4,000 every single stream like it was nothing. And I was grateful for those times, but that's not the same times. Right? And how we have half the viewers, of course, the finances are also like that. We have about 2%, if that, of our live viewers even give to the stream. Often weeks, just to be transparent with you guys, we have 1,900 people in here tonight. We maxed that, and we'll probably have 20 people give, right? You guys have seen me read all the donations on stream. I'll read 5 on Venmo, 5 on Cash App, 5 on PayPal. There's most times maybe 15 people give, and there's 1,900 people. So let's invest. Let's sow. I got like a hair in my face or something. Let's sow where you grow. Amen. All right. Let's read some of the chat. I don't ever want to feel like a beggar. I'm a believer, but I just got to be transparent with you guys. We do need your guys' support to continue doing what we're doing. The edits, the uploads. We have someone we pay full-time for editing, thumbnails, all that. I could never do that and still do this. It's too much time, work, and energy. And then we have someone that's part-time doing the deliverance map. So your support helps. And we bless other ministries and we sow into other things. The streams were 3,000 to 4,000 people. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. People are back at work and people aren't sitting at home. During the pandemic, everybody was sitting at home and we were able to pull these huge numbers. And we still do get streams where like we had the Demon Slayer stream, we had 6,000 on, you know, a couple weeks ago. Last week we had 2,800 people on. So yeah, some of the streams do still get those numbers, but for the most part, people are at work. They're back out. It's not like it was. The ad rates are super low on YouTube right now. It is what it is. It's part of the world changes. The world changes. Some topics get on the algorithm, some don't, but we're not in control of that. We're just in control of being obedient to God, putting out what he tells us to put out. So that's what that is. But I'm still grateful. 1,900 people. I'm grateful. I don't want to be an ungrateful. I don't want to sound like an ungrateful brat. Like, oh, there's only 1,900 people. I'm grateful. I love every single one of you. I appreciate every single one of you. We're going to keep plowing, right? Through highs, through lows. Doesn't matter. That's how internet is. I posted a video last week that has 400,000 views on it. And sometimes they get 20,000 views. Sometimes they get 800,000. Sometimes they get 10,000. What I thought was my best videos I posted a week ago about should you date an unbeliever? That was like my worst video of all time. That video has, I think, 15,000 views, which is very, very low for what we usually post. Let me see. That was like one of, I thought, my best videos. 15,000 views. The video before it has 140,000. So I don't know. I'm just being faithful, posting, and the algorithm has a lot to do with it. So it is what it is. It is what it is. Isaiah, where's your vaping device? It's not a vape. It's a humidifier, and it's right here. I need to charge it up, though. These are amazing, too, if you're a preacher or singer. It's a humidifier, not a vape. Yeah, it is what it is. I don't want to be on here. Is membership better? No, it's better to go on my website and become a partner. YouTube takes 30% of the memberships. The partnership's better on the website. And if you want, you can become both. It's up to you. I never thought of you as ungrateful. I appreciate it. I don't want to sound like a whining baby here. Like, oh, the numbers, I don't want to sound like that. It's just, I'm being vulnerable with what we go through as live streamers, as content creators. It's very easy to be like, I prepared a long time for that video and it was my worst performing video in a month. You know, it's like you start taking it personal. It's not personal. It's just the algorithm. It's what people want to watch. And sometimes you just have to go, oh, okay. Maybe I'm not putting out content people want to watch. You know, it's easy to blame the algorithm. Like, well, the algorithm didn't promote that video, but it's like, maybe people don't care about whether they should date an unbeliever or not. Maybe people don't care about near-death experiences. Maybe people don't care about certain videos. I don't know. But we just got to stay faithful. So thank you all for the support. And you know, guys, we're at 940,000 subscribers. Again, I feel like a whiny baby. We're about to hit 1 million subscribers. There's channels with 1,000 subscribers. I'm over here complaining like, the views are down. I only got 15,000. I just need to stop. I'm just telling you guys what I go through sometimes. But yeah, it's ungrateful is what it is. I need to stop being ungrateful. I just felt my own self-rebuke. But yes, give. Thank you guys partnering. The links to give are there. I'll give you guys a little bit of time to give. And then in a few minutes, we'll be going over to Jared and Candace's stream for a worship and prayer in a couple minutes. I'm just going to read some chats here. Yeah, the Cocomelon video is at 400,000 views. That was just a reaction. I wasn't even going to make that video. But I watched that video and was like, wow, parents should see this. Because this is a very dangerous show because of the reasons in the video. And I just reacted to it. It wasn't even my video. And the video has 400,000 views. But that's the algorithm. YouTube promotes reaction videos. It's a whole thing. I won't bore you with nerd talk. Thank you for subbing. Thank you. I love live streaming, guys. It's not optimal for views because they don't promote live streams with, like, you don't get the views as if I pre-recorded. But I just love live streaming. So we're not going anywhere. We're going to keep bringing the word. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep trying new things. We're going to, you know, tonight was a new thing. I've never got on here and just read a book like that, stories from a book, right? I've never really done that before. You know, maybe I have in a small capacity, but not for 40 minutes. So we're trying different things. Maybe on Monday I'll react to sermons or I'll talk about video or we'll watch testimonies live and give my input and then share a little bit of sermons in between. Who knows? I don't even know what I'm doing tomorrow night. I was waiting on a guest. I don't know if they're going to confirm because I asked kind of last minute, so it's not their fault. It's mine. And I'm being led by the Spirit, and I don't know, maybe me and my wife will be on tomorrow. Maybe we'll do family prayer. Maybe it'll just be me on my phone doing a Q&A. I don't know. But I'm just flowing, guys. I'm just riding the wave. I'm going where the cloud is. I'm going with the wind. I'm ranting and what is it called? I'm ranting now. But we will be live Thursday at noon, and we're going to stay motivated in Jesus' name. The Lord's going to keep us going. We've trusted the Lord this far to keep us going, and we're going to keep on going. All right, a couple dates for you guys that are on my website, which I don't know why Breakfast Conference is on my website yet. That's such a fail. I'll put that on my website tomorrow. October 11th at 7 p.m., Birmingham, Alabama. Go to my website for info. Gathering Place Church, Birmingham, Alabama, October 11th, 7 p.m. 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., same church, Birmingham, Alabama, The Gathering Place, Deliverance Workshop. October 13th, Dawsonville, Georgia, Christ Fellowship Church, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you are in Georgia, October 13th, circle it, highlight it, write it, set your alarm, do what you have to do, 10 a.m., 6 p.m., Christ Fellowship Church, Dawsonville, Georgia. Go to my website. All the info's there. I'm just telling you, I will not be back to Georgia for probably another year. I will not be back to Alabama for probably a year plus. So this is your chance to go see me. That's October 11th through the 13th. Go to my website, isaiahsaldivar.com/schedule. Don't get on here like, oh, I miss you. You were in Alabama last weekend. Figure it out. Find out. Go to the website and check it out, okay? So there you go. There you go. I've cast over 40 demons out because you've taught me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think I get prone to discouragement, but I just can't be discouraged. How can I be discouraged when lives are being changed? How could I be discouraged when every prayer call, people give all these testimonies about how they got saved? We had a person at church last week. She was like, I was in the New Age. I was in witchcraft. I found your videos. I got radically saved. Now I'm teaching people and preaching. How could I be discouraged when God's doing that all the time, right? It's like being in front of a camera could get discouraging, but then when I hear you guys' stories, I read your comments, I see your testimonies, I just go, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to do. This is what you want me to do. And the Breakers Conference will be October 26th at the Now Arena in Chicago. It's almost sold out, guys. It's going to be historic. It's an 8-hour event. All the Demon Slayers will be there. October 26th, Now Arena in Chicago. Mass deliverance in an arena, 10,000 people. Go to Breakers Conference 2024 on Ticketmaster and get your tickets. Breakers Conference 2024 on Ticketmaster. There's only a little bit of tickets left. It's going to be amazing. Just saying. It'll be one of those once-in-a-lifetime events. Just saying. So anyway, my point is, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. Now, being open with you guys, if the Lord tells me to quit the online and pastor again, I will. If the Lord tells me to stop doing online and travel again and pastor, I will. If the Lord tells me to quit online, not travel, not pastor, do something else, I will. I started out being an atheist, saying yes to God, doing what he wants me to do. So I'm just going to keep doing what he wants me to do. I can't imagine that the Lord would tell me to stop doing this because we're reaching millions of people with the gospel, but his ways are not our ways. So there's that. There's that. What's your book called? I'm glad you asked. How to Cast Out Demons. Everything you need to know about deliverance. Forward by Don Dickerman, absolute legend. Get this now on Amazon. Link in the description. Let's get it back to number one. Link in the description. Pre-order your copy. Comes out the second week of November, a week after the elections. Guys, what are we going to do about these elections? What is going to happen? What is going to happen? Craziness. Craziness going on in the world. The link's there. Thank you, Emily. Listen, we have the best mods in the world. There's a lot of people in here. I know I can't talk to all of you personally right here, but I just love our mods. I love you guys. You guys are amazing. I can't wait for the book to come out. I have a bunch of interviews about it and for it and all that, but yes, there it is. Maybe I'll give you guys a sneak peek soon, okay? Maybe I'll give you guys a sneak peek soon. All right, Jared and Candace are live. Worship and prayer. I love you guys so much. We will be live tomorrow night with something. I don't know what. It'll be a surprise. Come back tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Go over to Jared and Candace's now. If you're on YouTube, it'll automatically redirect you when I end the stream. Just stay in this stream if you have autoplay on. If not, if you're on Facebook, go here. Okay? If you're on Facebook, go there. If you're on YouTube, go there. Or let the auto direct take you. I love you guys so much. I will see you guys tomorrow at 6 o'clock. I'll hang out longer tomorrow and answer questions. Maybe my wife will be on. Who knows? But we'll see. Tomorrow. Love you guys. See ya. Bye. Go to Jordan Kansas now for worship and prayer. There's the link. Mods, you can post the link. And then it'll take you there automatically if auto plays on. Bye. Love you guys.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.